Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. Thank you for worshiping with us. You know, I was told this morning that the original thought process around succulents, one of the people said it should be Happy Mother's Day, don't suck this year. I said, I'm sure glad we didn't go with that, but I'm going to share that just to say, wow, that's the caliber of staff we have here. That was wonderful, so I appreciate that. No, but honestly and truly, we love our mothers. This is a wonderful day to celebrate moms, but also it can be a difficult day for many people, people that have lost moms, people that, you know, had rough situations in life. And we just wanted you to look around your life and say, Lord, where are those mothers in my life? Spiritual mothers or a natural mother that, you know, maybe that wasn't biological or biological. And just reach out to those people, love on them. If you've been blessed by one of those women in your life, or maybe you've been a blessing to someone and you can reach out to your spiritual children as well, just to recognize that. Mother's Day is such a powerful piece. One of the things that I considered doing, you know, I was thinking about this, jumping ahead, you know, jumping in the book of Ephesians. I thought, well, maybe we could jump ahead to Ephesians 6 today, right? Children, obey your parents and the Lord. Would that have been a good Mother's Day message? I got shot down with Ephesians 5, wives submit to your own husbands. That one didn't go very well this morning. So what I decided to do was just to stick with the path that we're on here. I'll be speaking today on chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. And this has been a rich series already. We're about a quarter of the way into this. But today's big ideas. Number one is we are one in Christ. Number two, we're going to talk about the dispensation of grace. That's a big word, dispensation. And then we're going to talk about stewardship of our individual calling. Stewardship of our individual calling. And so just you think about a mother, you think about, you know, I can't think of a higher calling than to be a parent, than to steward well a child. Again, it doesn't matter if it's biological or not, depending on what God's put in your life and what type of influence, but stewarding my influence well. And so my whole thinking today was, you know, if you're a woman, a mother in here, and you love Jesus, I think no better message today would be to continue to talk about the gospel conversation, the Christ. You know, as a mother, you want your children to thrive in spiritual things. And so we're going to just continue this thought process. One in Christ is the first one. Now, in session 7 on May 23rd, I'm going to really dive into this topic of one in Christ. So I'm just going to highlight it this morning, but I just want to just kind of go back and talk about what we've been talking about. In Ephesians 2, remember last week and the week before, Paul developed the theme of God's amazing grace that brought to spiritual life those who were dead in sins and reconciled believing Gentiles and Jews both to God and to each other, creating in the process a new entity, the church, superseding Israel as the people of God. And if you were here last week, you remember Daniel laid that foundation. I'm going to piggyback off of that this morning. It's important to understand this, and I'm going to spend some time on this today, because identity is everything. Identity is everything. If you don't know who you are in Christ, if you don't know about your identity, if you don't know what God's given to you as a son or a daughter of His, then you can't operate properly in kingdom principles. And so today, when we talk about this one in Christ, what is this church? What is he talking about? What's the Jew, the Gentile? Daniel spent some time on that last week, and I'm going to piggyback. God has chosen to have a set-aside remnant of people that are the conduits of his covenants, his promises, and revelation to the rest of the world. So God always has a remnant of people. We see that from the beginning, where God calls out a group of people separate from the world. And as Daniel went into a lot of detail last week, he started with the covenant with the Jewish nation, or created that nation and what it was. And then he moved into, well, what's this new covenant? So under the old covenant, it was the nation of Israel. Under the new covenant, it's called the church. That's us. So we are God's chosen people. So when you think about that, it's kind of like, wow, I'm God's chosen person. At first, it's kind of exciting, and then you got to think about, whoa, there's weight with that. There's gravity with that. I'm called out with a specific purpose to glorify God, number one. But then in my own life, he's given me passion, he's given me gifts, he's given me specific areas that he wants me to bring glory to his name.
Wow, there's a stewardship that comes with that, a weight that comes with that. So Daniel talked about last week the Jews and the Gentiles. Remember the Jewish nation, and then a Gentile was anybody outside of that. And so in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jew, to the Greek, or to the church of God. So we see three groups of people there. So you see, he's saying there's Jews that were the chosen ones under the old covenant. Then there's the Greeks who were outside of that covenant, which Daniel didn't mention this last week, but it's important to note that under Israel, anybody, any nation could come and be a part of the Jewish people. If you study scripture, God was always inviting them, but the nations didn't want to be a part. Most of them wanted to annihilate the Jews. And so there's actually, if you study the law, there is a great amount of law talked about what do we do with people from other nations that want to come under our covenant and be a part of our assembly. So God wasn't exclusive. God is always inclusive in the sense that he always opens the door and the gateways. Anybody can come, but he's God and he invites us his way, not our way. His way, not our way. And so we got to say, what is God's way of doing it? So you got the Jew, the Gentile, then the church. We use the word church to identify the body of Christ. It's you know, the translation. And if you go through Amikadosh, there's a whole list of why it's translated to that word. But really, the Greek word is called ekklesia. The word ekklesia means called out ones, an assembly or a congregation. Some historical definitions of this word go as far as to say this word means a select civil body called out for a specific purpose. So why is this so important? It's important because we are this group. We are the ecclesia. We are God's chosen people in Christ. He's called us for many, many purposes. But number one is to be separate from the world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You once were not a people, but now you're the people of God who had not obtained mercy, but now you've obtained mercy. What's interesting is the bad rap that so much of us today that is called the church is giving God. We are not representing God well. We are representing our own agendas. And that's what we're going to end with today. Stewarding our passions under the umbrella of the gospel, not under the umbrella of I want to do what I want to do in my own passions. So many people today are not stewarding well this gravity, this weight that we are called out. There should be something separate from us. If we're singing all the same songs and doing all the same dances and speaking the same way and living the same way as the world, then there's something not right. We are called to be separate from. That's the way God set it up. I heard a quote recently by Lisa Bevere. I love some of John and Lisa Bevere's stuff. But she said, what we're seeing in today's world right now, let me see if I can remember this right because I didn't write it down, is we have a church that has represented God to the world with judgment and not love. So we have a world that's responding out of judgment and not love. The church, people are turning against the church in judgment and not love because many of them have experienced judgment and not love from the church. Now, let me just say this. Even when you walk in love, you walk in the pure love of God, the world many times is going to reject that. So it's not fair to say that it's all judgmental people. But here's the thing. So many in today's world who call themselves Christians, who call themselves the ecclesia, the called out ones, we are not showing forth the praises of him. We are all about us, all about our own individualities, all about segregation, all about splitting everybody up into different groups, into different denominations. And we say, you're less spiritual and I'm more spiritual. And we put all these people into boxes. And it's no different than what's happening in the world today. And I've been doing a lot of study over the last couple of years about all of this, but you got this intersectionality and you got critical theory and critical race theory, and you've got all these things. If you study them down to their core, we got a nation that has been teaching for the last 40 years how to segregate our people into specific groups. Just go onto the internet and say, what is the national day of whatever? And there are so many national days. We have national days for anything and everything, and that's fine. We celebrate certain ones, but at some point we segregate everybody to where we want everybody to be so individualistic that we miss the larger conversation. That number one, we're all human beings. Number two, we're all made in the image of God. And as Christians, we're all under the umbrella of God and Jesus Christ. No matter race, background, color, skin, gender, any of those things, we are under Christ. He says in Galatians 3, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor man nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ and you're Abraham's seed, then you're an heir according to the promise. Now that's not taken away from our individuality because God made us unique. But our unique individuality should never supersede or overtake the larger gospel conversation. And to me, I think we should celebrate diversity because that's what God does. God is a God that celebrates. Look at how he created the world. Well, we put a hummingbird feeder in our backyard the other day, and we have so many hummingbirds, and we're going, they're so unique. Every one of them looks so different. There's one that comes, and she's got this big pot belly, and we know that she's pregnant. She's going to be laying eggs. It's so cute. Like, she's this tiny little thing with this huge belly, and she's kind of just, you know. But it's God's unique creation. God is a very diverse God, but all of that is to be swallowed up or under the umbrella of his glory, of his goodness. And that's this foundation that Paul is laying here. You've been redeemed. You've been set apart. You've been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So he's laying this foundation we've seen in chapters 1 and 2, and he continues that in this conversation. Then he goes into this thing called the dispensation of grace, which we're going to read Ephesians 3 here in a second. But he talks about the dispensation of grace. And then I'm including the last two together. The dispensation of grace and the stewardship of our individual calling. So dispensation just means a time period or a period of time, right? So if you study, you know, deep into nerdy theology and you study ages, you can separate different ages and what they looked like according to, you know, the age of the king, the age of the prophets, and, you know, the age of the covenants. And you know, now we're under this new covenant, under this grace. So we're under the dispensation or the time period of God's grace. And so there's this time where God's saying, my grace is what it is, and it's for this group of people, for this dispensation, and then the end will come, and that dispensation will go away, and there'll be a new dispensation, which again, however you see the end times, we don't want to get into all of that today, but we are in the dispensation of grace. And I don't care where you've come from or your background or how many sins you've committed or how horrible the atrocities of your sin, the door is wide open for God's grace. It comes through repentance. It comes through confession of sin. It comes through, you know, laying down our lives and following Jesus. But you can be forgiven this morning, right here, right now. That's the dispensation of the grace of God. So Ephesians 3:1, verses all the way through 13, Paul says, for this reason. So for this reason, he's piggybacking off of what he just talked about. Well, what did he just talk about in chapters 1 and 2? We laid this out over the last few weeks. He talked about you once were sinners and separate from God, and the wrath of God was against you. Scott did a wonderful job breaking down what that looks like, the depravity of man. Then he went into that separation of Jew and Gentile, and if you weren't here last week, go back and listen. It's phenomenal. But he talked about breaking down the wall of separation between the Jew and the Gentile, and really all. And then he talked about killing or putting to death the separation of wall that was between God and humanity. So that's what he's saying. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. I'm just going to read through all this and then we'll go back and look at it. How by that revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me. So that's important there. He was given a specific gift of grace. And as we'll end today, you've been given a specific gift of grace. By the effective working of his power, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness. Everybody say boldness. Everybody say access. Everybody say confidence. We have boldness, we have access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So there is a lot in there. We're just going to break down a few of these thoughts. But number one, think about that. God himself, the God of all eternity, if you think about how big and how vast and how expanded, wow, that's amazing. He's given you access. You can have confidence, you can have boldness. And we've taught this and preached this for years. We don't ever want to become just flippant with God's mercy and God's grace and be like, oh, hey, buddy, and not talk about his holiness, right? But his holiness is his holiness, and that's that. God is a holy God, and he's a consuming fire, but he's also a heavenly Father. And so there's this, the word that's called the fear of the Lord, the respect, the reverence that we have for God, but also the fact that, just picture a little kid climbing up on mom or dad's lap. We have that same fellowship, that same relationship. I mentioned this a few weeks ago, that it wasn't a little kid that climbed up in my lap. It was my 13, almost 14-year-old son that came down in his little blankie, and it was early in the morning, and I was journaling, and he's not usually up that early, and he just came, and he just plopped right on top of me, and my iPad's flopping, and my journal, and at first, I was just kind of like, whoa, jolted, and I was like, I don't get many of these, and I just held him. You know, bad breath, morning breath, and everything. I was pleased to hold my son, to have that fellowship, to have that relationship, knowing I don't know if I'll get many of those moving forward as he grows up. And so think about the vastness of this God, and yet he's given you access. That should give us all confidence as what it says. So then moving on, Paul talks about this calling of his. Such a big calling seems to prompt Paul to prayer again, as chapter 3 begins. So remember in chapter 1, he did that as well. He was talking about some things, and then he went into the Ephesians prayer that we mentioned, I think, in week 2. Well, he does that again, but he doesn't get very far. He's a typical preacher, right? He starts on a thought pattern, and then what does he do? He gets distracted. So he's getting ready to pray for the saints, which Pastor Virgil is going to get into next week, and he's interrupted with this passion and this zeal. And what was it we just read about? His passion was, I am called to the Gentiles. Like, I'm a Jew. The Jews and the Gentiles, everything Daniel talked about last week, were separate, race and everything. Like, there was this huge dividing wall between us, and God's reconciled it. And he called me, Paul the Apostle, least of all, to go and be a messenger to these Gentiles. He's thrilled about it. And so what does he do? He interrupts the text to say, let me talk about this. And if you study the other texts, Colossians, he talks about what? His calling to the Gentiles. Peter had a calling to the Jewish people. Other people had specific callings to do other things. Now, all of us are called to be gospel carriers, right? We'll talk about that at the end. But Paul, it's so funny. He's like a typical preacher. He's like, I want to go back to this over here. I want to get distracted and tell you about this. And so his current situation in prison moves him to launch an exposition of his own personal position, or better, commission, as God's appointed spokesman. And then he says, don't be upset about the trials and the tribulations on your account. He says, it's for your glory. I'm doing this for you guys. I'm doing it for God ultimately, but you're benefiting from it. And so Paul, who's in prison, Paul, who's dealing with some heavy stuff, all this persecution, saying, it doesn't even pale in comparison to what God is doing through these things, the pain and the suffering. So I say all that to say, as we move into this next section here in a minute, each one of us has calling and passion. Let's just talk about simple mothers. Let's just talk about mothers. Like, it blows my mind to watch mothers in action. It's God-given, it's God-breathing, everybody's unique and different. But watching a mother who will, Paul's in prison, right? Paul's dealing with a lot of tribulation and trial for his calling. You watch mothers who literally will give up and will give up and will give up and will give up. Like it blows my mind. There's this calling that is so deep embedded in mothers that they're giving all of their lives to their families and to their children. And it just, years ago in our house, we made some changes about, like, it used to be like as mom's preparing the meal, like we're halfway done with the meal before she sits down. And I started, no, we're going to honor her. We're going to wait. And matter of fact, she just served us. Now we're going to serve her. Just recognizing the gift of what she is, giving up and giving up. And there's so many times I'm like, hey, we talked about this. Why didn't you buy that thing? Like our budget was so tight and we saved money for you to get a new outfit. And she's like, well, I saw this and I knew the kids needed that. And I'm just like, woman, I am just, that infuriates me. Because I took mine and I bought my clothes for me. Like I did what I was like, that's just what I did. But there's this calling, this passion. And again, there's when you're sacrificing for God-given things, it hurts at times and it's painful, but there's joy on it. So as a mother, she sees the joy in that because look at what she's serving. She's serving the most precious thing among us, our children. And so using that analogy today, using Paul's analogy, getting down to this final conversation when we end here today, what is it that your specific calling is? Again, obviously, there's mother and there's vocation and there's other things, but what is your calling for the gospel's sake that God has put on your heart? Because if we're not careful, well, I don't want to get ahead of myself there. So Paul's interrupting his prayer to talk about this huge calling to the Gentiles. The somewhat ironic introduction, if indeed you have heard, that's what he said to them, assumes that the readers recognize Paul has a stewardship of the grace of God for them. At the same time, perhaps some do not know Paul's calling as he writes this circular letter to the churches in Asia. So he's wanting to remind everybody of his calling. Have you ever been around somebody that's passionate about something? What do they talk about? All the time, all the time. You know if they're a vegan, right? You know if they CrossFit, right? You know if they sell multi-level marketing. They're passionate about those things. They talk about them all the time. Well, Paul is making sure everybody knows this is what God's called me to. And again, I just love, if you put the, how do I want to say that? The scriptures were God-breathed, God's words through just human beings. And you see the human side and the human way of that comes across. And I just think it's funny how he's just an average Joe. He's like, I just want to talk about the Gentiles. I just want to talk about, you know, my call to the Gentiles. It shows passion. But Paul was beautiful, beautifully gifted and always putting that under the umbrella of the gospel. So we'll get to that at the end. If you're a mother today, are you mothering under the umbrella of the gospel? Are you? What are you doing under the umbrella of the gospel? So the plan Paul has is one that God has given him to carry out. The Greek word for stewardship, if you've been through our I'm a Catalyst, we talk about that word, oikonomia. It specifies the responsibility of a manager or the actual management itself, that which is arranged, ordered, or planned. So carrying out God's stewardship, Paul declares that his preaching of the gospel is a stewardship or a trust he's obligated to fulfill. So again, if you've been through Amicalis, you see that word and the seriousness and how much it's used in Scripture, that God has given us stewardship of certain things. This is God's gift to you, but it's also a weight to you that he's going to ask for you to give a requirement of when you stand before him. Scripture, you know, is very clear, and so many people gloss over this. Well, I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven, and, you know, that's all that's really about. The Scripture talks about our works will be judged. It's not a heaven and hell conversation. There's two thrones in the Scripture, the great white throne of judgment, and then there's the behemoth seat, which is a place of gifting, a place of blessing, a place of reward. Actually, that word actually literally means it's like the Olympics, where you go up and you stand on a podium and you get something. Now, I don't know what all that looks like because the Bible's not clear because it says we're going to throw our crowns before Jesus. So I don't know what it all looks like, but it's very clear that God's going to say, Nate, I gave you Monica, I gave you your three kids, I gave you Catalyst, I gave you Abiding Network, I gave you these things, give an account. Jesus talks about it. It's talked about all throughout the New Testament. So if we're going to be these people that benefit from sitting in heavenly places and sons and daughters, with that comes stewardship. With that comes an accountability that God says, I've got something for you, and I'm trusting you to fulfill that. Colossians 1:24, I'm not going to get into that because just for time's sake, it's another place where he does the same thing. He's praying, and all of a sudden he interrupts and talks about the the gospel to the Gentiles. So what does it look like to be in Christ? Just real quick, some things we've talked about over the last few weeks. Adopted. You're adopted as a son or a daughter. You're redeemed. These are things we've gone over. Forgiven. You're blessed. You're gifted. You're empowered. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're in the family of God. You have gifts. You have all these things that God has given to you, and that is that dispensation of grace. That Greek word grace, it means unmerited favor, but it also means empowerment. So we're under this dispensation of grace, and so it's not just removing the account of sin against us. That's a huge part of it, but it's also you've been graced with something from God. So we're living in this dispensation of grace. The dispensation of grace invites all people to partake of God's grace. Remember, we see the Jew, the Gentile, and then we see the church. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. This is the culmination of God's heart, is the harvest. So as we move into this next section, I think this can kind of probably get a little edgy here, but I want to be careful. It's not meant to be edgy, but at the end of the day, we've got to be so cautious and careful that we put the gospel at the top. Because that's God's heart, the gospel being the plan of salvation and the lost and the harvest and those who have not yet come. So if you're passionate about something, number one, is it from God? Number two, is it under the umbrella of the gospel? So under this dispensation of grace, we see the eternal purpose that was accomplished in Christ. Paul used those words, the eternal purpose. Paul talked about this mystery that's been hidden in Colossians 1:26, the mystery that's been hidden. And now we walk out this mystery. We have boldness and access. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Therefore, we have the peace of God. Peace with God should equate peace of God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So it's not just grace for salvation, but it's grace for sanctification. Sanctification is a process that God is maturing all of us, and he's weeding out those sinful tendencies. We should be maturing in our spiritual walk with God. Just like as a child, you know, should be maturing in motor skills and should be maturing in mental IQ and EQ, emotional intelligence, all of those things. We as believers in Jesus Christ, we're the grace of God is to save us, but also to sanctify us. Part of that sanctification is walking out the gifts he's called us to. Romans 1, Paul, to another church, he says, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Which that statement right there, we don't understand the gravity of it, but put it in today's perspective, that's you saying, I'm going to go to Turkey and stand in the streets and preach the gospel. What's that going to look like today? How long do you think you'll last in Turkey if you go and you stand up today and you preach the gospels? It's not going to happen because they don't, it's against the law. Rome was the same way. So Paul said, it's not just like, hey, I'm willing to sit down over a cup of coffee and have a Bible study with you. That sounds fun. No, he's saying, I'm literally indebted with this gospel to the point that I will come to Rome as well. I will forego all of my, which we see him actually do, all of my rights. Paul left and he was out of there, but he went back because the Lord compelled him to go back, ultimately meeting his death. And so that's a huge statement there. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first and also for the Greek, for in it. Everybody say in it. In what? In the gospel. In the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So that sets us up for this last line of thinking that's going to be kind of edgy here, maybe not. I just think it's kind of confronting. In the gospel. So again, we've done this over the last few weeks. We've painted this picture of the gospel. So now let's talk about the stewardship of my individual calling, your individual calling. We have to, I'll trumpet this all the time, as much as you'll listen. Everything we do as believers should fit under that umbrella of the gospel. If God's called you, if he's given you gifts, if he's given you passion for something, what is that passion of yours that you would be so passionate to say, I'll even go into a place that is uncomfortable or even would put me in harm's way to fulfill that passion? Just think about people in life. I'm a very conservative guy in a lot of ways in my life. And so I'm a thinker, I'm analytical. And so I used to, as a kid, want to jump out of airplanes and want to do the crazy stuff. And as I got older, I said, analytically, the experience is not worth the risk to me. And so I'm a processor. I'm like, you're absolutely crazy, Christian. You know, this is my son-in-law who does these things and he loves them and he's got a TV show about it. He's all excited about it. He's passionate about those things. He's willing to put even himself in harm's way at times for something that is a reward of excitement and experience. But I also know him that he's also bringing gospel conversations everywhere he goes. But in the natural, we're willing to put ourselves in harm's way or put our life in maybe in a place where we could get harmed because it's something that we're passionate and excited about. You just look at people that ride bulls and people that, you know, I don't know, just the crazy stuff people do. And I'm not calling you crazy. It's just, to me, it's crazy stuff. You know, but riding a bull, like I've been up near a bull and like I just wouldn't do those things. But people are passionate about those things. And so just as much or even 100 times more so, what about the gospel? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed not in ... fill in the blank. It's in the gospel. Everybody still with me? I look at Brett. Brett goes to the jails. Brett puts himself, you know, and he goes and he ministers to men, and he ministers in a way, even people outside of the jail who have come out of prison, and he's ministering to them, and he's saying, I'm giving of my time, my treasure, my talent to invest in these people who have made bad life choices, and they're getting a second chance, and so I'm going to bring Jesus to them. And many of you are doing the things that you're doing because it's under the umbrella of the gospel. So let's jump into this. Daniel talked about the wall of separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. Remember that? Remember some of the examples he gave? What are some walls of separation that we have today? We choose. You know, I don't want to go back into all of those, but let me say this. If God, through the gospel, if he can break down and put to death major walls like sin, there is no wall today that can stop the power of that same gospel. So last week, there's this wall of separation between Jews and Gentiles, which was huge. And the best example is when Jesus went to Samaria and preached the gospel, and he was doing all these things that were anti-culture. The Jews and the Samaritans, there was racial tension there, and there was a history of hatred and a history of all these things that got in the way. And Jesus said, I'm going to break down the wall of separation. And then the greatest example is he walked to the cross. And he put to death the wall of separation between us and the Father. So if God is willing to do that, any wall that separates me from other people and getting the gospel should be minuscule. Does that make sense? Am I saying that correctly? Oh, but you don't understand how hard they are. It's a very difficult, unreached people group. Oh, there's other things in my life and all these things. If God can break down the wall or put to death the wall between us and the Father, the enmity between us, the sinfulness, if Christ can do that, then there's no other wall that can stand in the way if we'd use this umbrella of the gospel. So does that make sense? All right, I think two people it makes sense to. If it makes sense, then we can move on. If not, we're just going to walk around this mountain. So it makes sense to everybody. All right, moving on. Paul had a specific calling to the Gentiles, but it was the higher calling of the gospel. Our God-breathed passion should be the thing that interrupts most anything and everything that we do. For me, if I set Margo's sitting over there, if I go to Margo and I start asking her about certain things and talking, it won't be 5 minutes before Margo starts talking about children and children's ministry. And as a friend and as a leader in her life, if she didn't, I'd be going, I don't think that she's very passionate about it. I just don't think she's really probably called to that. If you can't even, you know, bring it up in a common conversation, like, and that's Margo. If you talk to her at some point, she's excited and passionate about those things. And Daniel, worship, and anything. You know, I just trying to get the picture in there that our God-breathed passion should be something that interrupts most anything that we do. And again, I want to bring the other example because of Mother's Day. Mothers. Like, I just don't understand it. I just don't get it. I don't know if it's a male thing. I don't know if I'm a pig. I don't know if I'm just selfish. But I mean, just watching my wife all these years, watching my mom all these years, and it's just like they have this sixth sense that they know something's going on, and they will literally interrupt anything and everything in life to go be where they need to be for their children. And that's a heavy, high calling. Now in our lives, what about the gospel? Somebody that's separate from God for eternity or someone that's with God for eternity, that's a pretty heavy conversation. When we begin to show partiality, I'm just going to throw this in here because I just really felt to do it. When we show partiality in any way, it creates a wall of separation that divides instead of unites us. So partiality in James 2, he says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." So he's not just talking about just average partiality that I'm going to show preferential treatment to somebody else. That's still wrong. But he's talking about when it comes to the gospel, if you say, I'm not going to go to this group because of the ethnicity or because of the socioeconomic or the financial, that's, he's saying those are sinful responses. We do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with partiality. For there, he gives the example of somebody that comes in who's dressed fancy and somebody who comes in who looks like they just walked off the street. If you take the fancy pants and you move them to the front row and you kind of set the other guy in the corner and say, you know, put you over there, you're showing partiality. You're saying in the assembly of God, we look at the outward appearance more than we look at the inward appearance. That's sinful. So whether it's money, whether it's color of skin, whether it's ethnicity, whether it's mental awareness, I cannot believe the amount of people that I've met who are Christians, people that struggle with mental challenges, they put them in a just completely other class and they won't even give them the time of day. That's partiality. That's what I'm talking about. When we understand the gospel and we put the umbrella of the gospel, everything underneath that, all of these horizontal things will work themselves out. But when an onlooking world says, you just showed partiality, you didn't show love, you showed absolute prejudice, how can I serve a God like that? You're representing that God. And it breaks my heart. And the thing is, if you're doing those things, if I'm doing those things and we recognize them, then we ask for repentance and we confess that sin. But when we do it knowingly and we continue to do it, then we're showing partiality. And he goes on to say in James here, he says, if you've committed one portion or one iota, one little dot of sin, if you've broken one little part of the law, you're guilty of it all. So all of us, Scott set that up real well a few weeks ago. So moving on. So when we try to fulfill our God-given passion in anything outside the gospel, we create those walls of separation. We end up holding the gospel message with partiality. I hope this is going to make sense. It made sense. This has been twice now in this series where I had notes all filled out. I was ready to send them, and I just felt a check. This one, Tuesday afternoon, and I still kept most of it, but this whole last section here, it's like the Lord said, bam. And so I didn't get my notes till Friday because I worked on it all week in prayer. So is my God-given passion, am I making it more horizontal because I'm not putting it under the umbrella of the gospel and I am now becoming showing partiality with the gospel? It's easy to become so consumed with my own rights, my own safety, my own passions, my own desires, that anything that gets in the way of that becomes an obstacle to dominate or an enemy to conquer. That is not the way of Christ. That is not love. Pastor Virgil is going to talk about love next week in the context of the prayer that Paul interrupted to talk about all this stuff. But when we let our passion get in the way of the gospel, that's not love. And I'm going to give plenty of examples here. So what is your specific passion or calling as it pertains to the gospel? Are you putting up walls because others don't have the same passion as you? For example, let me give you some examples. I went to a meeting years ago. They were inviting local pastors to talk about foster care and adoption through the foster system. And so I went. I was excited. We actually ended up working. We've worked with them for many, many years. Love the organization. But this lady, I was talking to her, and she, oh, you're a pastor. She said, I'll tell you what, pastor. She just like lit me up. I'm like, dude, there's barbecue here. And I heard that, you know, I'm talking about foster care. Like, oh, what? Here's what she told me. And I quote, she said, if you are not passionate about foster and adoptive care, I question your salvation. I said, I'm here. Like, what more are you sure? She's like, pastors don't. And she started railing against the church. I said, that's fine. And I said, I get what you're saying. But did you read the rest of that verse out of James? Did you follow through with that? It said, pure and undefiled religion is widows and orphans, right? But it also, in the same sentence, doesn't even pause. It says, and remaining unstained from the things of this world. And I said, look, I feel like you're putting foster and adoptive care above everything else in the gospel. And I said, I'm a holistic guy. I put it all under the gospel. Oh, I'm sorry. She backed off. So she's just excited. She was passionate. Am I mad or angered her? No, I'm like, I helped her see I'm here to help do what you're doing and let you be passionate. But there's dozens of other passions that other people have. Some other example, politics. People, not politics for politics' sake, but Christian influence in politics. Abortion. My daughter, Emma's just passionate about abortion and seeing abortion just done away with. And she'll just put herself out there. She's passionate about it. But if she's not careful, this person of politics or the person of abortion can get so excited and trump or put everybody else's passions aside, if that makes sense. That's why we've got to say it's got to be gospel. Put it under gospel. Social reform. There are people that are so hung up on social justice and social reform that they're missing the whole point that it will never happen outside of the gospel. You can change every law. You can do anything you want. You can legislate it all day long, but you can't change the heart of man except the gospel. So if you put the law in place, I mean, just look at all the years and all the history of the world where they legislated things, and how did that work? People still did them in closed, you know, behind closed doors. Evangelism can become that passion. You know, people that are truly evangelistic can put it on such a pedestal, and they can judge everybody else for not being that same way. So I hope you're getting the point of this. We've got to learn to put all of these things, including evangelism, under the gospel. So let me give a few definitions. You ever heard the term echo chamber? This is where most of us live today in America. We live in echo chambers. An echo chamber is a room with sound-reflecting walls used for producing hollow or echoing sound effects, often used figuratively. Living in a kind of echo chamber of their own opinions, they pay attention to information that fits their conclusions and ignore the information that does not. You listen to, most Americans listen to news media, social media, and they have all their friend circles are surrounded by the same influence. They don't even see that, oh my goodness, that there are Christians that are Republicans. I would have never thought that. Or there are Christians that are Democrats. But if you live in your own little echo chamber, all you see is us against them. And that's where it just gets so dangerous, to where you begin to isolate yourself. And then we have this thing called confirmation bias, the tendency to interpret new evidence as confirmation of one's own existing beliefs or theories. You're always looking for something to confirm your thing rather than saying, Scott, we disagree. Where are you coming from, man? I'm not sitting here with the defense. I really want to learn where you're coming from. Instead of having a bias to say, okay, I didn't like what he said, I'm going to talk. Oh, this guy, I only talk to him because he confirms all of my bias. If the news you're watching and the media you're watching is, if you're always amen in everything, you're probably living in an echo chamber. I'm just saying. I watch multiple ones. I watch the far left or the far right, however you want to define them, because I want to get a balanced picture of what's really happening in our world today. I want to be able to relate to people that think differently than me. Years ago, this started as an apologetics thing for me, where I said, I want to talk to every cult leader that I can get my hands on. I want to talk to other religions. I want to talk. I was having a crisis of faith, and I was saying, Lord, I want to know where all these people come from, because I want to, number one, know that you're the way, the truth, and the life. Number two, I want to know how to minister to them. I want to be able to sit down and say, yeah, I get where you're coming from, and you believe that there are aliens. We just had this conversation the other day. I had another conversation with somebody about this. What do I do with someone who believes in aliens? You come across the table and you say, well, let's talk about that. There is a higher power that you're recognizing. If it's aliens, what are you doing about that higher power? You're not completely shutting them down. I heard a guy recently, he's a phenomenal evangelist, and he said the problem with most Americans today in the church is we don't know our Bible, we don't know what other people are thinking, and if people are outside of our line of thought or our denomination, we shut them down and we turn them away. You've literally just stopped the conversation rather than say, tell me more about that. Inside, you're probably going, this is the dumbest thing I've ever heard, but it's not about you. It's not about confirming your bias. It's not about being right. It's about the gospel. Because me arguing somebody into the faith, that's not the power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel. Me winning a debate is not the gospel. And so this is where it gets kind of edgy, because what is your individual passion? Missions. There are people that are so passionate about missions that they're just kind of, some of them live in a cloud, and they're just kind of out there because they don't relate to the average American sitting in the church pew. And guess what? They shouldn't. Because their mind is, I'm called to go to the villages and to the jungles. And people look at them and say, you're nuts. Like, I tell God all the time, take me anywhere except don't take me out of America. Like, it's just, I want my safety. And they're going, heck no, get me out of America. I want to go to the deepest, darkest places. But if they're not careful, what can happen is they can turn around and now look at the average churchgoer and say, you're the problem. Instead of saying, under the gospel, we need all gifts and all callings. There's just so much content. I just better close this down. Real quick. A couple things to ask yourself. Do you have a particular theology that you focus on more than the whole of Scripture? You talk more about eschatology and end times than you do about the gospel and Jesus. That's a problem. Do you tend to get more excited and feel closer to a person if you identify with their particular theology and not just the whole of Scripture? Number two, do you connect more particularly with a pastor more than the bride of Christ? Do you put church leaders on pedestals? You listen to senior leader voices rather than the overarching body of Christ. You listen to 20 TV preachers a week, but you don't have a small group Bible study that you can sit around the table with people. I tell you what, it shows spiritual immaturity when you can't sit across the table from somebody and completely disagree on Bible stuff and walk away and love one another. That's just immature. You should be able to sit down and say, man, I think that, you know, Scott mentioned, you know, free will a couple weeks. Some people believe in the predestination side of things, the whole Calvinistic. And we're both brothers in Christ. Why can't we love one another and have an intellectual conversation rather than saying, you're my enemy? It's because we live in echo chambers. It's because we're not putting the gospel. I see plenty of my Calvinist friends bringing people to Jesus. And I applaud and I say, thank you, Jesus, rather than say, man, you guys just don't got to figure it out. Speaking of that, do you tend to allow the voice, is your own identity more important than your identity in Christ? If you have to put a modifier before your term Christian, like, well, I'm a Baptist Christian, or I'm a non-denominational Christian, or I'm a Reformed Christian, or I'm a Calvinist, just think of what you're doing. You're putting a man-made system in front of a God-breathed ecclesia, family of God. If you've got to put a modifier in front of something, then you're probably in danger of some of the things we've talked about today. It's got to be, the gospel has to be the number one. And then the last one here, an emotional experience more than the everyday faith journey. Do you feel like God is less present when you are doing ordinary parts of life than when you are having an emotional high? Does suffering jolt you out of the love with God? When things feel dry, do you press more into Jesus, or do you just go seek another experience? I grew up this way. It was all about the experience. You got to go to church. You got to get your church on. You got to do cartwheels. You got to pray for people. You got to talk in tongues. You got to prophesy. You got to do all these things instead of saying, I can have those similar experiences, just me and Jesus. Jesus is enough. The corporate gathering is important, and we've talked about that. We've biblically understood what that means, but Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So to close this down, and the worship team can come, we'll sing a song out here. Number one, have you received the grace of God for your personal life? You're living in the dispensation of grace. Have you accepted God's grace? If not, please come talk to us afterwards. Talk to one of us. Number two, are you trying to fulfill your passion in earthly man-made systems instead of the gospel? Are you trying to fulfill something that you're passionate about outside of God's means, which is the gospel? Number three, have you made an idol out of good things and put the gospel in a secondary place? So to close my part before we sing, if you would say, man, I don't even know what my calling is or my gifting is, I would encourage you, you can sign up for this thing called The Journey. It's a 9-month process where you go through this conversation about who God is, who you are in relationship to Him, what He's called you to. You go through spiritual gifts. It's a deep dive into Scripture. When you leave that journey, you'll have a clear understanding. Most people come out of the journey with a clear understanding of, I know my gifting and calling, and now what do I need to do to take the next step? Some people need more training, they need healing, they need deliverance. They take next steps coming out of the journey. I would highly encourage you, because if you're just going about life doing whatever, I think you're missing a part of that sanctification process that God wants to use you in. And I've been thrilled recently at how many people that have come to me and talked to me about God stirring you guys. He's stirring our body up about certain things. Well, I've just been talking to people about Jesus. I've been reaching out to old loved ones who don't know Jesus. Well, I've been thinking about going on a mission trip. Well, stirring people up. That blows my mind. It excites me as a leader here at this church. But let's always, always be reminded that the gospel is the gospel is the gospel, and everything else falls underneath that. My passion should drive people to the gospel and not to me. I'm a theology nerd. I will just go deep with people. I will talk all day long about Jesus, 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 Bible, 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 Greek, Hebrew, all that stuff. But the average Joe looks at me and just says, wow, he's a big nerd, and walks away. So I've got to put my stuff aside and say, how can I reach across the table for the gospel's sake? Does that make sense? All right, stand with me this morning as we sing this out. Let's just reflect on that. Happy Mother's Day. Do not forget on your way out to grab your succulent, yeah, and yeah, all that good stuff.